It is time for us to begin this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. There'll be more trickling in here, I'm sure. We're glad to be here. Glad to see the Harveys visiting with us. I told someone, I know it must be a holiday. I can't remember which one. Good to see all of our visitors with us. We'll have a word of prayer and get into our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to pick up this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful day that you have given us. Every day that you bless us with is indeed a blessing, and we pray that we'll be thankful for each and every one of them. As always, we pray that we might live our days in a way that's pleasing to you. We know that we fall short from time to time, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that when we do so, that we'll not linger in any sin, but that we'll repent of it and begin the walk again with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to be a good example to those that we come into contact with the most, those we work with, maybe family members who aren't members of the body of Christ, associates that we have. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might have a good influence on them, that we'll preach the gospel to them, and even if they don't hear that, that they'll be able to look at our lives and see Christ in us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless us here at Brown Street as a local church. We're so thankful for this local church and each and every member and all the families that we have. We continue to pray for our elders and our deacons, for all of the Bible class teachers. We're thankful for them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us as we strive to stand for the truth and to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost. We pray for those who are struggling right now in Texas, who have been overcome by the flooding that's going on there. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless those who are suffering, that you'll be with them, and we pray that they might have a speedy recovery from their situation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll continue to put their trust and their faith in you as they go through this struggle. We pray for our members here, those who are sick, those who have been struggling with different illnesses. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the successful surgery that our brother Ray had last week, and we pray that you'll be with him as he recovers from that. We're again thankful that everything turned out well. We're thankful that you answered our prayers. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are members of the body of Christ around the world who might be struggling with either some kind of physical ailment or even more so those who might be struggling spiritually. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help them to turn their life around, to respond to your teaching and to brethren who try to encourage them, and that they'll respond before it's too late. Be with us now as we conduct this Bible class this morning here in the auditorium. As we study 2 Corinthians, we pray that you'll give us a good understanding and help us to make application of it to our lives. We praise you. We give you honor and glory for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to mention, it is really kind of coincidental because we're dealing with this sort of thing in our Bible study. We're about to, anyway. And that is a list that I got. Someone sent me an email. This has to do with brethren who are affected by Harvey, and their specific names on here. I talked with Joseph Cashmere about, I can't remember exactly when it was, but it was early when I spoke with him right after Houston was affected by Harvey. And so he is fine. His family is fine, and his children who live there, his girls who live there in Houston, are fine. They weren't affected, thankfully. And at the time, he didn't know of any churches that were involved. But again, that was early when I spoke to him. And since then, we have discovered that there are quite a few brethren who, and we probably really expected that, but there are quite a few brethren who have been affected by it. Many of them have flood insurance, and many of them don't. Because this was kind of unexpected to the degree that they were hit. And so on this list, there are some. There's at least one church there, one in Beaumont, that has several members who have been affected. And then there's some individuals that are listed on here too. And there's a lot of different things that we can do. Some of them even have a PayPal account. PayPal that you can send money to if you want. There's references. You can call first. And of course, these are all faithful brethren who everything's on the up and up. But there are numbers you can call, emails you can email, you know, to make sure, to satisfy your, you know, make sure everything is legitimate. You know, all these scams out there and stuff. But everything on here is legitimate. We even have some brethren who are leaving maybe, I think they said the 5th or the 6th, taking a couple of trucks down to the Houston area. J.R. Bronger is one of them. Roger Schaus is another. And another brother, I don't know who he is, Brother Walker. But they're taking a truck down with all kind of supplies and will be there for like 10 days or so doing what they can in that situation. But all that information is on here, and we're going to put this on the communication table. And so if anyone wants to do anything, help in any way that you can, particularly financially, then you can do that. I wouldn't foresee, but if anybody wants to go down there and with some of the other folks that are going, then certainly the more the merrier. But at least we can financially help where we can. So I'll put this on the communication table. Again, literally hundreds of brethren who are affected by that. And just some of their houses and homes are destroyed completely. And so that's the situation, and we need to keep praying for them. And it's just a coincidence that as we start our study here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're dealing with this very thing, aren't we? If you're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know that it is a situation where brethren are struggling because of a famine, a natural disaster. And of course, in that part of the world, this was very frequent. They often had famines that they were struggling with. And so Paul spent quite a bit of time, as many of you know, dealing with the relief efforts for these brethren in Judea. And so he begins to address this situation specifically here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And, you know, it's really amazing as you stop and think about it. And again, we can really relate to this because of what has happened here in our own country with regard to Harvey. And you see things on the news, you see pictures on the news of people, and we understand, nobody, I don't think we, none of us have our heads in the sand. We know that we're dealing with a lot of different strife in this country right now, racial strife and that sort of thing. But you know, when there's a great tragedy like that, those kind of things seem to go away, at least in the affected areas. And you see pictures on the news of people helping each other. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is or their ethnicity or whatever their financial situation even. People helping people and strangers helping strangers. And it's really uplifting to see that kind of response. And the response has been wonderful with regard to this situation in Texas. But often when this kind of thing happens, you see the best of people. And that same kind of thing is happening at this time at what we're studying with regard to Corinth. Like this whole thing has to do with Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is trying to get the Gentiles to do what they can to help the poor saints in Judea, which of course would all be Jews. And we all remember that the Jews and Gentiles are at odds with each other. Like, that's putting it politely, isn't it? They hate each other. And there's a lot of racial tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles despise the Jews for the most part, look down upon them. The Jews, the same thing. They think the Gentiles are the scum of the earth. And so there's a lot of racial tension. And yet we see here that Paul, and one of the things Paul's doing here, by the way, is he sees that. And of course, some of that does filter into the church. Like, it should not ever filter into the church now, particularly. It shouldn't have back in the first century. But we know when the church was first getting started that there obviously would be that sort of situation. And Paul knew that, but he didn't want that to hurt the cause of Christ. So his idea was, if I can get a lot of these Gentile churches to send relief to the poor brethren in Judea, that would go a long way in helping the relationships between Jews and Gentiles. And, of course, it would. And so Paul spent a lot of time trying to make that happen. And chapters 8 and 9 is all about that. This is the collection that he has taken up is the same collection that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the same collection that we read about in Romans chapter 15. It's all dealing with these poor saints in Jerusalem, in Judea, and particularly, specifically, Jerusalem. And so he's trying to get them to participate. Now, what we discover in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that this has been going on for a little while, and that the saints at Corinth actually have already committed to the cause, but they're kind of slow at doing anything. Like, you know, good intentions. We all have good intentions, and we want to do good, and we think about doing good, and we even say we're going to do good, but sometimes we're slow at actually getting down to the business of doing. And so the Corinthians, about a year before this, before he writes the second Corinthians, they say they're going to get involved, but evidently they haven't done anything yet. And so Paul is encouraging them, and he's encouraging them in two ways. He's setting before them a couple of examples. One, of course, is the example of Christ, and we'll get to that after a while. It's the greatest example that we could ever have with regard to giving. And so it's a great example. But he begins with the example of the brethren in Macedonia. And you remember, who could tell me, what are the churches in Macedonia? Give me one church in Macedonia. Can you think of one? Huh? Philippi. And Rick said Thessalonica. And so those churches we know for sure. Probably a church in Berea. And we have less information about that, but you know, they were more noble and so probably there was a local church established. But we know in Philippi and in Thessalonica there was. And so when you read about the churches of Macedonia, those are the churches. Paul established those churches on his second missionary journey. And so those are the churches under consideration. And now, again, 1 Corinthians 16, we already see Paul writing about that collection. And that was about A.D. 55 or so. Now, we're a year later, he's writing 2 Corinthians. And so he's addressing that again. But the churches of Macedonia, they serve as a wonderful example of what giving is all about. And so Paul begins with that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says at verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And so those are those churches under consideration. And you notice here how Paul refers to this whole thing as the grace of God. And it's not just a matter of grace that these brethren in Macedonia are giving. It's a matter of grace for them. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to give and to help brethren out when they find themselves in some kind of tragedy. And what did Jesus say about giving? Do you remember? It's what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's a lot of truth to that. It is a privilege to be able to give and to be benevolent towards those who are hurting. And that's true just in general. It is especially true when you're helping the cause of Christ and striving to help some brethren who are really struggling. And so Paul, as he writes this, he refers to it as the grace of God. And he views it as these brethren have really been blessed and they're able to give. But of course, you still have to have the willingness to do it. And these brethren clearly were willing to do it. And so he, and what he's doing, really, when you stop and think about this, is he's kind of trying to bring out the competitive spirit in the Corinthians. And we've often pointed out, Paul did that a lot in his teaching and preaching. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, this can spin out of control, of course. We don't want to be, there's a way in which we can be competitive in Christ in a wrong way. But there's nothing wrong if it's kept under control. Like, you know, in one place Paul talks about, I think, Romans chapter 12, outdoing one another in honor. And, you know, that's kind of working on the competitive spirit there. Like, I'm going to outdo you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to show that I'm better at giving honor than you. And if you do that, said, no, I'm going to show more honor than you do. And then, so we're really working at that. You have a congregation trying to outdo one another and showing honor. What are you going to have? You're going to have a whole lot of honor going on, aren't you? As long as you, of course, you know, remember you're a Christian, and we don't want competitiveness from the standpoint of people getting angry and upset and that sort of thing. But Paul would do that a lot. That's exactly what he does here. And so he brings out, as he's writing to the Corinthians, what these Macedonian brethren are doing. There's only one reason he does that. Look at them. Look at how they have given. Are you all gonna give? And if you will, you look over at chapter 9 and at verse 2, he says to the Corinthians, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia." So, isn't that interesting? What did he do when it came down to the Macedonian? He boasted about the Corinthians to them. In our text, he's boasting to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. But he also boasted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians. What is he doing? Little friendly competition there. Yeah, had nothing wrong with that, as long as we keep it in check. But that's what he's doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's bringing out this great example, and it was a wonderful example of giving. As he begins to talk about this, at verse 2 he says, "For in a severe test of affliction." Now we remember that, don't we? This is the background of these brethren at Macedonia, these churches, the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. We remember Acts chapter 17 when Paul went in there and preached the gospel. Like when he was in Thessalonica, he went to Philippi, and what happened to Paul at Philippi? He ended up in jail, didn't he? There was a lot of persecution going on there. And he finally gets out of jail after being beaten. Of course, he and Silas, remember, he's with Silas on the second missionary journey. They get out of jail and they go to Thessalonica and preach the gospel. They do the same thing that got them in trouble in Philippi, they do at Thessalonica. And what happened then? What happened to him at Thessalonica? Exactly right. They were run out of town. They could only stay there. They were going into the synagogue for three Sabbath days, and then that was it. They had to leave because the Jews came down and began to persecute them. And there's evidence when you turn over and you read some of this in First Thessalonians, there's, I don't know how much we want to read. I think most of you are familiar with this, but as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, He uses language that indicates, reminds them of that suffering. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So what's he saying? So when he went there at Thessalonica, there was much conflict. Now, Paul is the one, of course, he's the leader here, so they were turning their attention to him. But if you would read all of this, you get the indication, these Jews, they were persecuting the saints at Thessalonica as well. And again, you always turn your attention to the one who's the leader and try to cut him off, but
But it's not like they just ignored these saints who obeyed the gospel at Thessalonica. They were being persecuted as well. And so when we come back over here to our text and Paul talks about this giving, it says, for in a severe test of affliction. He's talking about them, their affliction. So the church was suffering there. They had all kind of things going on. It says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they had something else going on. They had affliction, then they had poverty. So they were being persecuted by unbelievers, but then they themselves weren't in the greatest financial situation. Paul refers to it as poverty. So they were willing to give. How many times do we don't give because we think, you know, if I was just doing a little bit better, I would give. I know those guys are struggling over there, but so am I. So God knows if I was bad, boy, if my bank account was a little more full, I'd be giving. But God knows my situation. Well, here, they were in poverty. They were in poverty. And their physical situation wasn't perfect. Everything wasn't just right in their life, but there was a need that brethren had. There were brethren who were suffering more than they were. And so they were willing to give. And listen, the way Paul describes this here, he talks about the poverty that have overflown in wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means of their own accord. So did Paul have to talk them into this? No. They gave of their own accord. They gave beyond their means. More, in other words, than what would have been expected in that situation. And Paul talks about that. But watch their attitude. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in relief of the saints. So here they are in poverty. Their physical situation surrounding them is one of affliction. And they're begging Paul, let us have a part. We want some of this favor. What's another word for favor? Or maybe I'd ask you this. What is grace? Unmerited favor. There's that grace again. They understood the privilege involved in helping brethren, and they wanted a part in it. Even though they were struggling themselves, their situation, they knew, wasn't as bad as the situation in Judea. And so even though they were in poverty in Judea, you had people, no doubt, it's a famine. What happens in famines? People are starving, aren't they? People have the lack of the necessities of life. So they're in poverty, but they could see those brethren are struggling even more. And so even though they had to wrestle with unbelievers afflicting them, they begged Paul, let us have a part in this. And so that shows the attitude of giving that we ought to have. And it says again that they, verse 5 says, in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So why in the world? Now, again, as I said in the very beginning, let's not forget there's this tension throughout the world between Jews and Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. Like that was real. It's like we see that sort of thing going on in this country. Like that's not made up, or you can't fake that, can you? It's a different story, a different discussion for a different time, but there's real tension right now going on. You know that. Unless your head's in the sand, you know that. And in the Roman world, it wasn't like a secret. You mean the Jews and Gentiles don't get along? Everybody knew they didn't get along. Everybody knew they despised each other. And the folks who lived in Thessalonica, who lived in Philippi, in fact, Philippi, what was Philippi? If you could describe that in a special way, what separated Philippi from other cities?
You remember? Anybody remember what Philippi was? It was a Roman colony. Remember? That's why Paul uses that language of your citizenship being in heaven and that sort of thing, because it was a Roman colony. That's where the Roman soldiers would go to retire. So everything about Philippi was Roman. And they had Roman customs and Roman attire and Roman language and all of that. They were a little Rome. But that would make the relationships between them and the Jews not better. It'd make it worse. How did the Jews feel about the Roman Empire? Oh, they hated it. Yeah, they hated the Roman. They were under the yoke of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire felt a sense of superiority towards the Jew. So these are the kind of people in real life. These are the people that made up Philippi. At Thessalonica, you had Gentiles, again, was in a Roman colony. But that same strife and that same tension between Jews and Gentiles was there. And yet, here we see that these Gentile churches, they're begging Paul, we want to help those Jews over there in Jerusalem. Why? What would cause these few Gentiles in these couple of places to rise above the racial divide and all of the tension between these groups of people to want to help those that they are generally enemies with? Like, there's only one thing. What is it? The love of God. Exactly right. The love of God. The gospel. The relationship that people form with Jesus Christ when they obey the gospel, it changes their outlook completely. Now we're all brethren. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what your status is in this world. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, these Christians here in Macedonia, they want to help these Christians. Like, it wasn't even, we want to help these Jewish Christians. We want to help those brethren. See, Paul knew what he was doing, but those brethren at Macedonia, they're just looking at brethren who are struggling, who are hit by famine, who are starving, and they beg Paul, let us have a part in this. And the reason for it all is because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Once you do that, everything else follows. If you really give yourself to the Lord, you love your brethren, all of them, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, you love your brethren. If you give yourself to the Lord, you're willing to give. Even outside of what we're talking about here, you don't struggle with laying by in store on the first day of the week. You don't struggle giving your time and your efforts for the cause of Christ because you have first given yourself to the Lord. Now, let's flip that. What happens if you're not giving yourself to the Lord at all? What happens if you're not laying by in store like you should? Or if you're not giving your time to the cause of Christ? That must indicate something. What does it indicate? Huh? Lack of love, I hear? Lack of faith? You certainly haven't given yourself to the Lord. I haven't given myself to the Lord. If I'm not doing anything... Like, when you give yourself to the Lord, there's some outward things that are going to take place. There's a commitment that people are going to be able to see. And we can see that with these brethren in Macedonia. We don't know all about them, but we know this. Here they are being afflicted. Here they are in poverty. They want to help brethren that before they obeyed the gospel, they were enemies with. And now they're begging to have a part. And Paul says, you did even more than I expected. You did even more than we could hope for. And all because you first gave yourself to the Lord. There's something real about that. And it'll affect all of us. If we give ourselves to the Lord, then we'll have that same kind of mentality. Now, he goes on to say, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And there it is again. He refers to it as an act of grace. Paul keeps getting back to that. We shouldn't miss that.
When it comes down to doing the Lord's work, when it comes down to helping other people, it is a matter of grace. That God not only puts us in the position where we can do that, but gives us even the mentality to want to do it. It's a matter of grace. Everything goes back, with Paul, everything goes back to grace. His being an apostle, his being willing to labor more abundantly even than the other apostles, he always goes back to, it's a matter of grace. Paul said, I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. And that's not only how he viewed himself, it's how he viewed brethren. And now we're finding that the brethren in Macedonia, that's rubbed off on them. They view this whole thing as a matter of grace. And that they could participate in. So he says again, according that we urge Titus, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What's one of the best ways to get someone to do something you want them to do? Huh? We won't attribute that to Paul. But what is he doing? He's complimenting them. And you want someone to do something, compliment them. And that's what Paul does here. He talks about these things. You know, dealing with the Corinthians, this is kind of dangerous. Because you remember back in 1 Corinthians, now don't forget, they've come a long way. We've already seen. They've repented of some things, and their attitude has changed about a lot of things. And they had true repentance, godly fear, we discovered in the last chapter. So they've come a long way. But, you know, it's kind of dangerous that some of the very problems that they had was thinking that they were all these things that he mentions now. Before, when they weren't really demonstrating those things. But now Paul says, yeah, you excel in faith. You excel in knowledge. You excel in these things. So I want you to excel in this effort as well. Now, the only reason Paul could say all of that is because they've already committed to the cause. Now he's just saying excel at it. Just like you excel in these other areas. You have agreed to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now excel at it. If you're going to do it, if you're going to say you're going to do it, you're going to commit to it, then do it and do it well. Excel at it. And he's just trying to encourage them to do what they have committed to doing. And so he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And so giving does a whole lot, doesn't it? Like whenever you give something, it helps whatever the cause is. But it does more than that. When we give, when you give, when you lay by in store on the first day of the week, it helps the cause of Christ here at Brown Street. There's no question about that. But it also does something else. It demonstrates the genuineness of your love. That you really care about the cause of Christ. And giving always does that. It demonstrates a care, a concern, a love that you have for whatever it is that you're giving for. And so he's telling them, he wants them to do this, not because they have to, but to prove, to demonstrate they really love the way God wants them to love. Greg, yeah, go ahead. Yes. Great point. Yeah, that's right. That's a great point. Because they didn't, it's not like the Corinthian, it's not like the brethren in Judea deserved anything. You never deserve favor or grace. And I think Greg makes a great point there. Grace originates with God, of course, as it relates to our salvation and the most important things. But we should be willing to be graceful and to demonstrate grace to those who are in need and need help. Not because you can't sit back and say, yeah, but you know, I'd help those brethren in Judea, but you know how those Jews are. They don't deserve it. That would be the tendency among Jews and Gentiles because, again, of their background. They don't do that. It wasn't about what they deserve. They're brethren. They're hurting. So they were going to help. And Greg's absolutely right. It was a matter of grace for them to do so. And again, that's not lost on Paul. He wants everybody involved to know that it's a matter of grace. And it is. Yes, Sam. Right, right. Which all of this, again, is it just shows you. We'll get into this, I think, a little bit tonight, of the peace that we have in Christ, that it does rise above the world. It ought to. Now, that doesn't mean that it always does, but it should. Like all of these things that we're dealing with, that we're talking about even here, the problems of society in the world, even from a racial standpoint, should not raise its ugly head in the church, ever. It shouldn't. If it does, obviously there's sin going on. But when you understand grace, and that we're saved by grace, and everything we do and everything we have is a matter of grace, then you're in a better position to offer that same grace to other people freely. And that's really the attitude that we ought to have. Paul uses that argument over and over again in his writings as well, especially with regard to himself. That's why he said, I labor more abundantly. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's why he labored more abundantly. He understood that. If you want to know why was Paul so successful, he had a real grasp of what God had done for him. And that showed in his daily life. But truth be told, God hadn't done any more for Paul than he has for you or me, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. And we ought to feel the same thing. You remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, he said that he was in debt to them. Why was Paul in debt to the saints at Rome? He didn't even preach them to them the gospel. That church was started by somebody else. Why was he in debt to them? Why did he in his mind feel like he owed them? Only one reason. Because he persecuted the church, and even through that, God saved him by grace. That he now was a new creature in Christ. Even though he did, as we saw last week, he did ravage the church. God saved him. And to him, he had to preach the gospel every opportunity that he had. He certainly wanted to go to the greatest city on earth, Rome, and preach the gospel there. So he felt in debt, not because of what those brethren did for him, but because of what God did for him. And all of us here today should feel the same way. We owe people love. We owe it to God. We owe it to humanity to be the best people we can possibly be. Help as many people as we can. Not because what the world does for us. Sometimes the world hates us and will persecute us and mistreat us. But we still owe them something. Not because of what they do, but because of what God has done for all of us. And that's the way Paul felt about it. Duane, did you raise your hand? Yeah. Right, right. And it does take a sense of humility to understand that. Right. Right, right. Right, very good. All right, so the bell's about to ring, but that's his first example that he gives. Now, we get to verse 9, and he gives, of course, even a greater example than the Macedonians. I mean, they were outstanding. They were in poverty and they gave. They were afflicted and they gave. But at verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times, I haven't counted it up, how many times has Paul used the word grace in all of this? Just go back and Go back. I'll give you some homework. Go back and count that up. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You ever hear a sermon on that passage? Like, it's a naturally homiletical verse. It's naturally divided into three sections. And by the way, I didn't see anybody shake their head like this, even though I have preached on this before, so you probably missed that. But many sermons have been preached on this particular verse because it's just made to be a sermon. It's perfectly divided into a three-point sermon. But it emphasizes the giving of Jesus and why we ought to give. It's because of how he gave. So we'll talk about that next time we meet, this giving of Jesus. We may spend most of the class just on Jesus and how he gave and what he gave. Appreciate your attention.